The title of today's sermon is Lawlessness Shall Abound. And I'd like to have you turn over to Matthew chapter 24. The title of today's sermon is taken from this scripture, which describes conditions both in our nation and in the church of God at the end time. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Very scary verse to see that the love of many, godly love, will wax cold. This word iniquity is a word that we don't use a whole lot today, but it means wickedness. Iniquity means sin, and it means lawlessness. So we see because of lawlessness, the fact that lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. It was about 3,500 years ago that God brought his people out of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a nation that did not know the true God, did not follow his ways, his precepts, or his laws. And then, after being brought out of Egypt some 7 weeks later, God gave his people a set of laws to govern them, to guide them, to govern their society, to lead them. God promised those Israelitish people that if they followed those rules, they would become a great people, a world-ruling people. Now, that was a long time ago. What has happened since that day? Well, we find ourselves today as an Israelitish nation. We live in a great nation. We have many freedoms and privileges. We have peace and prosperity. Let me ask you a question to contemplate. Where do peace and freedom and justice come from? Where does greatness and law and order and security that a nation enjoys, where does it arise? Where does it come from? Are those things the natural state of societies? Well, as we look back at world history, we see that these things are not the natural state of people and nations and societies. What is natural, however, and this is what we find today in third world countries especially, we find dictatorships and brutality, corruption and lawlessness. Those societies have a rule that's every man for himself, except where some strong man seizes power and then he rules ruthlessly. We do not find law and order as a rule in third world countries. We only find a system that comes at the whim of a brutal tyrant. So we're blessed in this country to have the law, the order, the peace, and the prosperity that we have. Instead of what we find so readily in third world countries, bribery, political corruption, business corruption, crooked police force, those kind of things are the rule of the day in third world countries. Brethren, as we approach the end time and the coming of Jesus Christ, we, Americans, Israelitish people, are beginning to experience a pronounced depreciation, a downgrading of the abundant life and physical blessings that we obtained as a result of the promises that God made to Abraham. And we've grown up in a country with a history of being a God-fearing nation of values, morals, law, and justice. Let me have you turn over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. America became the most powerful nation the world has ever seen. God had promised that he would set us high above all nations of the earth if we would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments. So here's a clause that we have to observe his commandments and keep his commandments, do his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. That's a promise from Almighty God that He would set a people high above all the other nations. Now, we live in a world where people talk about equality and nobody gets the upper hand. This is a rule of God. This is the way God designed it. This is what God said He would give to us. It's a gift, a grace that God has shed on us. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, we'll go in a little. I'll put your marker here. We'll come back and see what all these blessings are that will come on us if we hearken to the voice of God. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 24. This is where we began. I should have had you keep your marker there at that time as well. Let's understand that today we still have a great deal of freedom and peace and morality in our nation, but conditions are not going to remain as they are. They are rapidly already deteriorating. As a nation and as Christians in the Church of God, do we realize just how terrible life is about to become for us? Some people think, oh, we'll cruise along, we'll keep going to church every Sabbath, all of a sudden Jesus will come, we'll go to a place of safety, or we'll begin the millennium, and it won't be too bad. Things are going to become horrific before the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and He departed from the temple. Picture that in your mind. The temple, this is the temple that Herod built. Still a rather magnificent temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. There were associated buildings around. Verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, what if you and I had been standing there talking to Jesus Christ, standing there in downtown Jerusalem? Would we have taken Jesus Christ literally at His word? Now, we have the privilege of looking back in history and know, we know and see from history, and we can go to Jerusalem and see that the words of Jesus Christ were true. Everything was torn down. The temple did not have a stone upon a stone, and all the other structures that they were looking at. But let's come to our day and think about this. Picture someone standing in Washington, D.C., for example, or let's say London, England, today. You know, they would see the Smithsonian Institution or the Capitol Building, or over in England they would see Parliament or Westminster Abbey or Buckingham Palace. And hearing the words, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. No one could imagine it or believe it. It would be too much for us to grasp, to think, you know, the Washington Monument won't be there. You know, the Capitol won't be there. Where Congress meets won't be there. Drop down to verse 7. Jesus Christ is telling us about end time events. He says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. That's natural disasters, by the way, in all diverse places, all over the place. When Jerusalem was destroyed, just as Jesus said it would be, then Jesus spoke of the church of God today in this end time. This is speaking to us, brethren, and we should realistically relate. Just as the disciples listened to the words of Jesus and they came to pass, that these things are surely going to come to pass. Drop down to verse 9, Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then shall they deliver you. Jesus Christ is speaking to true Christians who stand for something. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I think that's interesting. We'll be hated of all nations. Somehow, word's going to get around for us to be hated of all nations for Christ's name's sake. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Notice, this has to do with church brethren. Notice the lack of unity, the lack of consolidation in the church. betraying one another. These conditions are going to come about in the church of God. And as we've seen many times, verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And then the verse from which we take today's sermon title, because lawlessness or iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It will grow cold. Now, brethren, you and I, because we are in the church of God, we know that law is good. Even the Protestant world, they think that the law is some kind of terrible curse. You know, it's a burden. It takes away your freedom and your liberties. I put this in your notes, Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. And that's from the mouth of God. But let's understand that lawlessness is going to impact the church of God significantly right at the end time. We can expect to see lawlessness not only in our nation, not only in the world, but in the church of God. People doing things against the law of God. Verse 13, Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We've seen that verse many, many times, brethren. If it were not for God's intervention, this nation, or this land that we call America or North America, would be inhabited by heathens, worse than third world conditions. And yet we see something entirely different. We see progress, not always godly progress, but we see education, we see teaching, we see growth, we see the attempt to have health. We see a desire for people to live at peace and to have a morality and to have justice and so forth. How did that arise? Where did it come from? Well, we could study back through history and we could see that there was a time in ancient Israel when men were ruled by God. And there were certain times, like during the realm of Solomon, when there was a peaceable time for 40 years and people did well. But it wasn't sustained. It didn't last long. Israel was divided into the northern kingdoms and then in the south, the kingdom of Judah. But let's jump way ahead. Let's jump to 1,000 years after Christ. We could talk about the Norman invasion of England when there began to be some semblance of ownership of land and law and so forth. Or maybe we could jump to the year 1215 when the Magna Carta, which was the most significant early influence on the extensive historical process that led to the rule of constitutional law that we see in so many countries today. The Magna Carta brought law and order and rights of petition to people so that people could have contracts. They could deal with each other. They could relate with each other and have the hope of having their contracts fulfilled. Without law, a nation cannot prosper. It cannot flourish. Here in America, a little later on, our founding fathers believed in both law and they believed in a people being moral, a righteous people. We received a God-given love of law and order and respect for authority. That's why and how America became great. It was God designed. It was a God gift. The law that we have, we didn't come by it naturally. We're not smart enough. We didn't do it by our own hand or by our own mind or by our own will. Law is what makes nations great. The rule of law. The British, they brought law and order to many third world, backward nations. And wherever the British landed, the nations flourished. Some of them continue to flourish today. Look around at the globe. India, South Africa. Take Hong Kong for an example. Hong Kong was a British protectorate for so many years. And it's still a jewel that shines above its neighbors. That's because of the law that was brought there. The rule of law allows for commerce and it allows for justice. Here in America today, there exists a dwindling respect for the rule of law. As a result, America's greatness and supremacy will not endure for long. There is an ominous trend that we can see already. It's begun to set in. It was almost imperceptible at first. Those whom God had so graciously blessed are now systematically rejecting their Creator God. And as a result, God has begun to remove our blessings that so many of us take for granted. America right now is headed toward a third world status. And you don't have to take my word for it. We're going to turn to the scriptures where God says that is exactly what is going to happen. Why? Because of a rejection of God's law. It takes law and order for a nation to be great. 1 John chapter 3. What do men today seek? They seek loopholes in the law rather than seeking the spirit and the intent of the law. Can you imagine a nation whose God is so great, who would follow the spirit and the intent of the law, always trying to do what God designed rather than looking for a loophole to avoid what the law would have them do? And the law has to do with relationships between men. It has to do with loving one another, to use the biblical concept of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Most of the world doesn't know what sin is. They don't care what sin is. It has to do with breaking the law, not doing the law, transgressing the law. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. Our justice system here in America has begun to bog down. And it's bordering on lawlessness. If the system isn't working, the result is a lack of law. Put this in your notes, brethren. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What an apropos description of our justice system today. It takes forever to get a case through the courts. And as often as not, cases are thrown out on technicalities. It encourages the evil to be more evil, to continue to break the law rather than love and support and respect the law. Abraham Lincoln was born in 1809. He recognized in his day, that long ago, that our greatness originated as a divine gift, and that God was not receiving the honor and the reverence and the respect and the worship that was due to him. Abraham Lincoln wrote at about the time of the Civil War, and I'd like to quote this without comment. It's not too long, but I'd like to quote the words of Abraham Lincoln so that we can see the difference between today and the way it was a couple hundred years ago in Abraham Lincoln's day, so that you can see that there is a degradation of the respect for law and order, and put God in there, the honor that is due to God. We do not find our politicians speaking this way today. We do not see very many men living up to this high standard. Okay, I quote Abraham Lincoln. This was written in March of 1863, March the 30th, 1863. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, and to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scripture and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And in so much as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and pray for clemency and forgiveness. I don't see politicians thinking or speaking that way. I imagine they'd be laughed off the hill to speak that way. In a time when Congress and lawmakers and judges are anxious to remove God from the courthouse and from the school system. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. We're going to look at what God says to a people who rejects Him, rejects His law, and to a people who live at a time when lawlessness shall abound. Our circumstances today have greatly worsened over the days of Abraham Lincoln. We almost think back in fondness with the morality and the peace and the prosperity and the way this country had respect for the elderly and so forth. Yes, they were in a terrible war, in a great war, and that's what Abraham was speaking to mostly. And yet there was a love of law and a love of authority that existed then that is missing in the world today. In this nation, our nation of extraordinary potential, do we any longer dare to hope for peace or freedom or justice or greatness and security? But there are almost too much to hope for. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 5. This is God speaking through Isaiah. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient or the elderly, and the base shall behave himself against the honorable. That is such an appropriate description of where we see our nation. I drop down to verse 9. The show of their countenance thus witness against them. You know, history is recorded. We see what's going on in our nation. We see God being rejected. We see His law being put away. And they declare their sin is Sodom. You know, they're proud. Come out of the closet. Wave the banners. Have a parade. Say, we reject you, God. We will do our own bidding. They hide it not. Now, God knew that was coming. God knows the heart. God knows our frame. Woe unto their soul or their lives. God says they are in danger. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They're proud of their evil. They're proud of their sin. They're proud of their lawlessness. They are reveling in the fact that lawlessness abounds. They're happy about that. Verse 10. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. We in God's church have to set a high standard, much higher than the world, so much distance from the world. We have to be godlike, Christlike. Verse 11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, just the opposite. there is a penalty coming. They bring it upon themselves. We believe in cause and effect. We believe that whatever we sow, we shall reap. It shall be ill with the wicked, for the reward of his hands shall be given unto him. He's going to bring it upon himself. Verse 12, Isaiah 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children of their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path. So our leaders in our nation, whether it's the president or the Congress or whether it's judges all the way down, they are causing the people to go wrong. They are permitting sin. They are advocating sin. They are encouraging sin. They destroy the way of God's path. Isaiah chapter 5, just turn over a couple of pages. We'll see that God is removing. God is removing the hedge of protection that's about us. You might say, oh, there's a hedge of protection about us? I didn't know it. I thought these things came naturally. No. You know, the wolves, the dogs, the enemies would come in and wreak havoc if it weren't for the protection that God has given us. Isaiah 5 and verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. God is speaking of the Israelites. I will take away the hedge thereof. God is saying, I will remove the strongholds. I will remove the protection. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now, picture Buckingham Palace or the state or the capital in Washington, D.C. They are going to be trodden down, God says. Isaiah 59, turn back quite a few pages, but still in Isaiah, I thought I'd put these together to save a little bit of turning. We used to say proudly in this nation, one nation under God. But we as a nation are rejecting God. We have to be careful in the church of God not to follow, not to parallel, not to walk alongside this nation as it goes down, as it deteriorates. This nation is separating themselves from God. We cannot do that. Isaiah 59 and verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. All we have to do is watch the evening news to see children disappearing, wives disappearing, people being murdered, all kinds of corruption in the thousands of millions of dollars often. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. This is a description of our nation today in verse 4, Isaiah 59 and verse 4. None calls for justice. None pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. It's like trusting in the wind. And speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. So iniquity shall abound. Lawlessness shall abound. Today we live in a world when people go before a judge and any excuse is good enough. I was out of work. That's why I robbed. I was not treated right. That's why I was brutal. And the judge says, oh, you poor thing. And they encourage the perpetrator of the crimes. You know, it was not so long ago that here in America, we possessed the wealth of the world. We had most of the world's gold. How have we so quickly become the world's greatest debtor nation? And I would throw out the numbers of the size of our debt, but they're incomprehensible. They're so huge and they're growing so fast, our minds cannot conceive of it. We're sinking into debt at an ever-quickening rate. And it's a hole so deep, it's unimaginable. And God said that it would happen. This world is changing. Many of us are not too old to remember a time when America had a different face. How many are able to remember the time when it was commonplace to have a helpful telephone operator assist us in placing a call? You could pick up the phone and actually get a live operator on the phone. Or how many can remember back to when you pulled into a filling station and the attendant came over and he checked the tires and he checked the oil and he cleaned the windshield while he was filling the tank? You didn't have to get out and do it yourself. We took that for granted. We thought that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, service comes with a fill-up. But you know what? Things have changed. Now, this is a small thing. It's just a little bit of an example to see how things could be and where they're headed right now. Where we once expected simple things like service with a smile, today we're happy to get service at all in a lot of places. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. What are the spiritual ramifications behind this gradual degradation of respectable standards and plentiful services that we once had in our country? I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And God shows that there is a penalty for sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And then to Adam, God said, "Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it." So God had commanded him, that's a law, do not eat of it. God says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life." Now it's a little bit hard for us to put the cause and effect connection between the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the ground being cursed. That doesn't naturally follow for us. It's not immediately evident to us the connection between the sin and the ground being cursed. A while ago, we saw Matthew 24 and verse 7. We could make the tie-in a little bit better. We saw there that there were going to be famine and pestilences, and we might think about to the Dust Bowl days. Think back to the Dust Bowl days in Oklahoma, for example, where improper farming practices caused the Dust Bowl to begin. And so we might see a little bit of a connection. But God is going to make it very, very clear that there is a direct connection between natural disasters and sin. He says, God told us there were going to be famines and pestilences and natural disasters in many different places. Here's what God said to Adam in verse 18, Genesis 3 and verse 18. "Thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field." In the same way, brethren, today, God has begun to remove our blessings that we once took for granted. And this development is adversely affecting the church of God because we are too close to this world. We haven't come out of this world to be totally separate. We follow along close to this world. Let's realize the dire warnings and predictions for our country and all the modern Israelitish nations for that matter. They apply equally, if not more so, to those of us that are in the church of God. These warnings that we have seen in the scriptures, we're thinking, oh, God is going to withdraw the blessings from America. The curses are going to come on America. In a spiritual way, those same things that God said apply to us within the church of God. So we can't let down. We can't mimic those in the world who do not know the true God. I put this in your notes, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Come out and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. This is a warning scripture to those of us in God's church. It is going to happen. Things are not going to get better. Things are not going to get easier for the church of God as the day of the Lord approaches. Critical days are ahead for the people of God. Do we have the wherewithal to endure to the end? It says in John 17:17 that God's word is truth. And at the same time, it says in Proverbs 21 in verse 2 that people are doing what seems right in their own eyes. Brethren, it is not right for us to do what seems right in our own eyes. You know, we are led by our passions. We're led by our hungers. We're led by wrong motivations. You know, our ways are not God's ways. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21, I suppose we could have read this when we were in Isaiah just a moment ago. But God says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. People in the Church of God today blatantly break God's law and say, oh, God will understand. God is forgiving. God is merciful. You know, seems to me to be okay. God is so loving, He'll overlook my sin. Brethren, that's walking in the way of this world. God warns us not to rely on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3 in verse 5. Let me have you turn over to Proverbs 14. Why is it, brethren, that we can't lean on our own understanding? Why is it that we cannot trust our own motivations? That's because we're carnal. We're sold under sin. Our minds are not fully programmed. Even if we're in the Church of God, they're not fully programmed to God's way. If God tells us a way to do something, we do what God says, and we don't lean on our own understanding. It says in Proverbs 14, in verse 12, there is a way which seems right unto a man. God's saying, admit it. Recognize it. It seems right. It seems okay. It seems okay to do it. But the end thereof are the ways of death, because they go against God's law. They break God's law. Brethren, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, let's be aware that lawlessness shall abound, even in the Church of God. We can't say, I don't see anybody in the Church of God setting a high standard. I don't see anybody in the Church of God doing it right. Therefore, there must not be a Church of God. Those who keep the law of God are few in number. Many are called. Few are chosen. That's in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Brethren, we're told in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. See, that's hard. That's difficult. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and has professed, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. We've been called to the truth of God, and yet it's difficult. We can't follow this world. We're to do the exact opposite of what this world is doing. This world is headed into oblivion. This nation is headed towards destruction. At the same time, we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We can't be a people that just offers lip service only to the Word of God. God tells us how to live. When God gives us an instruction, if we don't do it, we'll never see any more from God. It's almost like a child in the backyard with a fence. He doesn't know what's beyond the fence because he can't see beyond the fence. He can't see over the fence. But when God says, this is the way, walk you in it, and we do it, it's like taking a step up, stepping up on a ladder. Then we can see beyond the fence. And each time God gives us something to do, we can see further. I once met a man who was not ready to keep the Sabbath. He had a hardware store, and he kept it open a half a day on Saturday. He says, I can't keep the Sabbath because Saturday's my big day. He says, but I want to do everything else. I want to know about the plan of God, the laws of God. I want to know about the feast of God. I want to know all the good things. And one of these days, I'll be able to see my way clear to shutting down my hardware store and keeping the Sabbath. You know, he didn't step up when God gave him the opportunity. He rejected what God said. He rejected the law of God. He never did see beyond where he was. And to my understanding and knowledge, he never did become a part of the Church of God. When God gives us an instruction, we must step up to the plate, begin to inculcate that into our lives. Then we can see to the next step. We can't look at the instructions God gives us and then do the opposite somehow, justify what we're doing. You know, we can't live that way. In the Church of God, we can't let our guard down and become like the carnal-minded society that's around us. We must rise above it. Excuse me. Let's look for a moment at how America and Great Britain got to be so great in the first place. And I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 28, where I asked you to put your marker a while ago. And we're going to look at something that God gave so many years ago. God gave this to Moses. He gave this to Moses about 40 years after they left out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 28, we're going to go through this rather lengthy chapter. But it is incredibly prophetic as to what has happened in the past, where we are today, and what is going to happen in the future. Now, I'm going to go through some of it quickly. I'm going to skip over some of it. I'm going to paraphrase some of it to drive some points home. But I would like, in your own studies, in your Bible studies at home, to go through, verse by verse, specifically, each of these promises, each of these prophecies, each of these predictions that God has made. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, and please follow along. God says, "And it shall come to pass." And when God says it shall come to pass, brethren, let's understand. That's a sure thing. It's going to take place. It's not maybe. It's not something that's semantics. It's literal. It's going to come to pass. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Now we can look in our history books, and we can see how great a nation Great Britain became. Great Britain became a great nation. The sun never set on the British Empire. They ruled the waves. They ruled the world. And then America came along. And there was never a nation so high as America, so strong as America. Some people say, oh, that doesn't apply to us. Brethren, let's understand who we are and where we have come from and understand the promises of God. There's so much that we can't go into right now that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are a great nation because of the promises that God made to Abraham when he said, I will make you a great nation and so forth. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now let's look at what some of these blessings are that God has given to us. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Drive across America sometime and look at the wealth, and look at the blessings, look at the greatness, look at the plenty. Verse 4, Matthew 28 and verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kind, and of the flocks of your sheep. You know, we're like the sands of the sea. We have had so many children. We have had so much population. We've had so many animals. We've had so much growth. You go to a modern grocery store today, and it doesn't matter whether it's in August when all the crops are coming in or in the dead of winter, we can see that blessed is the fruit of our ground. Every vegetable, every fruit, everything you can think of is always available. We are greatly blessed. God said, it shall come to pass. You can't go to other nations and find what we have in the abundance that we have it, in the plenty, in the availability all the time. Oh, yeah, there's some capitals of the world, some great places where you can find these things. But that's where the rule of law has existed. Verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. This is talking about our food basket and our food surplus. There is great plenty and abundance. Verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. No matter which way you're going, God says, I'm going to bless you. No matter, you know, whether you're importing, whether you're exporting, whether you're, you know, going east or west, you will be blessed. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. And they shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Go back to World War I. Go back to World War II. You know, the enemy was vanquished. We were victorious. You know, the boys came marching home again. Yes, there were losses. Yes, there were hurt. Yes, there was sin. And yet, in spite of our sins, in spite of our weaknesses, because God was recognized to an extent, not perfectly by any means, but God kept his promise. These blessings came to pass. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouse, in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to. He shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. So see, we see here it's not just a casual promise. God has sworn these things. If you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now this is a time when it's different. We're not talking about lawlessness shall abound. We're talking about law shall abound. When law shall abound, these things take place. If you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way. But now, we're in a time when lawlessness shall abound. We're rejecting what God says. Verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Brethren, can we see where we are today? Many nations are no longer afraid. Even small countries are being emboldened to snub and insult us. Verse 11. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give you. So, again, this is reiterated by God in verse 11. We've seen it before, that God swore to our fathers, the patriarchs, that we would have these things. And these promises are sure. I'm talking about these promises that are sure that we can see. They've been fulfilled. We're the recipients of these promises. But yet, as sure as these promises are, the promises that we're about to read, they are sure as well. And that's the scary part, because we're about to see where we are headed. As we read on just a little bit further, we are going to see that the tide is going to turn. Blessings from heaven follow law keeping. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. And the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you this day, to observe and to do them. So we'll be the one that loans, not the one that borrows, as long as we keep God's commandments. Verse 14. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day. It has to do with law keeping. It has to do with being led by God's Holy Spirit. Now God poured out his blessings on America for his purposes. The gospel's gone to the world and continues to go to the world. Let's apply this to us as the people of God in the church of God. When we keep the commandments of God, the laws of God, have a relationship with God and with our brother and our fellow man, then the blessings accrue to us. We're not to go after other gods to serve them. Today, brethren, it is politically correct to give homage to every god, little g. This nation gives homage to every god except the true creator God. And so we've come to the point of lawlessness, where everything good is going to be turned about, turned around. It's going to go downhill the other way. Verse 15, notice this, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, again, now we're on a different way, a different trail, a different road. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. We're not talking about all of those good things for law keeping that God would shed upon us in his grace. Now he's going to talk about the bad things. I'm going to zip through these rather rapidly. This is about the future. But I want you to study these things in detail. It's important, brethren. Verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city and in the field. Verse 17. Cursed shall be your food basket in your warehouse. Picture this. You go to the grocery store. Have you ever seen the grocery stores in Russia when times are bad? The line goes out the building and down the street. And what are they waiting for? What do they have in the grocery store? Bread. And it's not enough for everybody. Vegetables? No. Meat? No. Can you imagine going to your grocery store and saying, I'd like some meat, I'd like some eggs, I'd like some milk? We're out of those. When do you expect to get some? Well, we don't expect to get any because the cows are dead and the chickens are dead and you know so forth and so on. Cursed shall be your food basket, your warehouse. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. The population's going to fall off. People aren't going to have children. And the fruit of your land and the increase of your kind and the flocks of your sheep, all of that's going to start decreasing. There's not going to be as many cattle per head as there once was. You know, I read the strangest thing, brethren, this morning. I was reading an article, and I'll quote exactly what it says. I want you to think about it. It said, minorities constitute a majority in, and it mentioned four states, Hawaii, California, New Mexico, and Texas. Well, that's an oxymoron. If you're in the majority, you are not a minority. But that's what the article said. Minorities constitute a majority in those four states. I quote that because God says, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. There's going to be decreasing numbers. This article I was looking at, this article went on to say that the birth rate of what you and I recognize as Israelitish peoples was less than one-tenth that of other peoples. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, God says. Verse 19, cursed shall you be coming and going. It doesn't matter. Verse 20, the Lord shall send you vexation and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you're destroyed and perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. Brethren, it's starting to get scary. Look at what happens when God is rejected. If you don't believe that God is being rejected by this nation, you need to look around at what is being upheld and what is being promoted by our leaders. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he has consumed you from off the land. Pick a state. Go there. Can't hardly find anybody. Pick another state and go there. Can't hardly find anybody. God talks about us being consumed off the land. Now, I can look back and see these promises where we became a great nation. Am I going to believe those and not believe the latter when I can see that God is being rejected? Brethren, let's not reject God in the church of God. It's horrible enough that he's being rejected in our nations. The pestilence shall cleave unto you. Here's a homework assignment. Try keeping up with all the new diseases that are spreading and coming out. It seems like there's a disease of the year, a disease of the month, cow diseases and bird diseases and incurable infections and viruses. Verse 22. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning. Those are horrible things. What are they, viruses or cancers or terrible things? You know what our government says when it hears this? Government says, no problem. We'll inoculate and vaccinate all our young girls against sexually transmitted diseases. No problem. You know, we don't have to worry about it. God says, I will smite you with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation. And it's happening. And with a sword, with the blasting and the mildew, and they shall pursue after you until you perish. The sword has begun to come on this nation, brethren. The heaven's going to be like brass and the earth like iron. Verse 24, the rain, powder and dust. We haven't seen that yet. But you don't get many vegetables when the rain quits. You don't get many cows when the grass doesn't grow. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways. That's what the enemy used to do. You shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. We are going to leave home. We're going to travel. And some people think that that sounds pretty interesting. You know, brethren, Britain no longer rules the wave. And America no longer rules the sky. You might say, oh, that's not true. If you don't think it's true, I tell you what, you can stand in line to board an aircraft anywhere in the world. You know, we're getting pushed around. Verse 26, and your carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, whereof you cannot be healed. God's talking about incurable diseases coming upon us. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Some people are, oh, I can handle it. That's not going to happen to me. These promises are as sure as the promises of wealth and prosperity that we still see the residue of so much in our country today. Verse 29, you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be oppressed and spoiled evermore. No man shall save you. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house and not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard and shall not gather the grapes thereof. This nation that we have is going to be taken away from us. Verse 31, your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof, and your sheep shall be given unto your enemies. Brethren, we're getting to the point, brethren, where we can't protect our children from the onslaught of evildoers. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them. That's sad. When a child is kidnapped, it's terrible. But God says, as a general rule, we're going to lose our children. We'll be longing for them all day long. And there'll be no might in our hand to get our children back. Verse 33, the fruit of the land and all your labors shall be a nation which you know not, eat up. Verse 34, so that you shall, it's talking about madness, but you shall go crazy for what you shall see. It's going to be terrible. We're talking about the present today, brethren. This is beginning to happen because of our rejection of God's ways. It's not real. It's surrealistic. It's like when the disciples were told by Jesus Christ that the temple and all the great structures of Jerusalem were going to be dashed to pieces. Sure, it took another 40 years back then. How long before sin comes to the full for us, brethren? The Lord shall smite you with a sore and a botch that cannot be healed from your foot to your head. The Lord shall bring you and your leaders into a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, little g. That's something about national captivity. Verse 37, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among the nations where the Lord sends you. You know, people say, whatever happened to the USA? Whatever happened to the UK? Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out into the field and gather a little in. The locust is going to consume it. You're going to plant vineyards and worms are going to eat it. You shall have olive trees, but you won't enjoy the oil thereof. Verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Brethren, who's thinking today of their children's future? We wouldn't be living in America like we did if we cared about our children. It says in verse 43, the foreigner that's among us is going to rise up very high. We're going to come down low. We're going to come down low for sure, a minimum wage or less for everyone. Verse 44, the foreigner shall lend you and you shall not lend to him. He shall be in charge of you. America today already, brethren, wake up, is the world's greatest debtor nation by far, and rapidly plunging deeper and deeper into bankruptcy. How long before the World Bank or the Federal Reserve System or some other great financial institution permits some kind of foreign foreclosure and they come in and dispossess our nation? Why is this happening to us already? Verse 45 gives us the answer. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed. Why? Because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall come upon you for a sign and a wonder, and upon your children forever. Brethren, because we have taken our blessings for granted, because we have been unappreciative, we think we did it all ourselves without God's help. That's why it's going to happen. Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. We have the abundance, and we didn't give God the credit, it says in verse 47. No more self-employment for Americans. No more investing in America to make it great. Those days are rapidly fading. Slavery is the next step. How soon will we go into slavery? Next year? Just a few years? How long? Verse 48. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. Serve should be the word slavery. In hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want and need of all things, shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. You know, work until you die. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, a nation who has a language that we don't understand. Hey, what's going to happen to our civil rights? What's going to happen? Can't we just do as we please? Verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old or show favor to the young. Verse 51, and he, the foreigner, shall eat of the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of the land until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave either corn or wine or oil or the flocks. Everything is going to be destroyed. Brethren, let's understand that national defense and homeland security will be powerless to intervene. Notice verse 52. And he, that's talking about the foreigner, shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down, wherein you trust it. See, we think, oh, our enemy can't touch it. The enemy cannot touch us. Or, you know, we're untouchable. We have too good of a defense. We have too good of a military. Just in the case, the magnitude, just in case the magnitude of the devastation, brethren, is lost on us, God says that we are going to revert to cannibalizing our own children. Notice this in verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters. We say, oh, we would never do that. We would never, ever do that. God says that we're going to turn against one another. Everybody's going to turn against each other. Verse 54. Even the man that is gentle and polite among you shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and towards his children, which he's going to leave. Have you ever watched a movie about, I don't know, the African plains where two lions are fighting over a carcass? That is what men are going to be reduced to, fighting over the carcass of their own children. What a horrible thought. But God says so, verse 55, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left. Then he's going to say, there's not enough for me to eat. Verse 56, the tender and the delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, shall be evil towards her husband and her children, even as her babies, verse 57, which she shall bear, and she shall eat them for want of all things, secretly and in the siege. Brethren, lawlessness shall abound. This is coming. It's coming on our nation. We're going to live to see it. But God desires to bless us. But this is going to be the result of our lawlessness. Verse 58. If you will not observe to do the words of his law that are written in the book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will make your plagues terrifying for a long time. Moreover, he's going to bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, the ones that we were afraid of, verse 61. Every sickness, every plague until we're destroyed. There will be some few survivors to tell the story to the world. To tell the story to the world tomorrow. To tell the story to those in the millennium. It would have been more merciful had they too died early on. Verse 62. And you shall be left, few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 63, it came to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, in the same way the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked off of the land, whither you go to possess it. Verse 64, the Lord's going to scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. We're not going to be with our friends. You shall serve other gods, little g, you know, Buddhas and people that we, gods that are no gods, which neither our fathers have known, even wood and stone. That's going to be the gods that you'll serve. They're already being served in this country. Verse 65. And among these nations shall you find no ease, no comfort, neither shall the sole of your foot rest, but the Lord shall give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. It's going to be terrifying for those who survive. Verse 66. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear the day and the night. You're going to say in the morning, I wish it were evening. You're going to say in the evening, I wish it were morning, it says here. They're going to be so weak and emaciated that they're even worthless as slaves. Nobody's going to buy you, it says in verse 68. Brethren, in closing, let's go to Luke chapter 21. God says these things will come to pass. Brethren, we're in the church of God, but we're also an Israelitish nation. These things are going to come to pass. It's not a pretty picture. God has blessed us tremendously. There is going to be a recompense. Luke 21 and verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of life, and so that that day comes on you unawares. We're talking about this today, brethren, so that it does not come on us unawares. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Well, it shouldn't come as a snare, but it's about to. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You don't have to memorize the names of all the national leaders to know what's coming. What we need to do to avoid this is to keep the law of God, keep the commandments of God, be led and follow God's, be led by God's Holy Spirit, follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. That is how we will stand before Jesus Christ. When sin comes to the full, total destruction will come upon us. But God tells us that, you know, unless those days are shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There will be a few survivors. Brethren, right now, we have the time, we have the opportunity to know God's law and to follow God's law and to keep His statutes and His judgment and to be pleased and to know that they're good for us. God sends us no evil thing. God doesn't say keep the Sabbath because He wants to curse us. Good blessings come from following God's law. Let's pray. Let's try to do as King David did. King David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day.